Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is our final sermon inside that study. But the Lord led me to preach it on Sunday morning. Now, most of the people that are here on Wednesday nights are obviously here Sunday, but some are in the back helping teach and things like that. But Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, we're going to look at just two verses. Now, Ecclesiastes has been a very interesting and encouraging study for me. If you like to, most of the sermons are going to be on the website, different things like that. So you can, lots of different avenues, whether YouTube page or Facebook page or even on the website underneath the resources. Most of the sermons throughout the whole book should be up there. So if you wanted to catch up or listen, if you weren't able to come, I encourage you to do that. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Most of us would know Solomon for a couple of different things, for being a very, very wise man, because he asked the Lord for wisdom when God asked him what he could do for him. Also, people know him for being married to so many people, too. So he made some dumb mistakes, but he also did some wonderful things, too. And one of the things I think that he did was, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen most of the book of Proverbs and also this book of Ecclesiastes. And he comes down to it in verses 13 and 14, and he tells us, you know, what the duty of man is. I'm a simple guy. I'm not the brightest guy in the world. I like it when people say things that are kind of just easy to understand. Bottom shelf, something that I can even understand, and I can pull and I take off. And that's what I like about these verses. It's just very simple. There's really no other way that you can interpret it. And it's just there and kind of in your face a little bit. And it says in verse number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So he said conclusion means, okay, this is what really matters. This is the end of it. We've heard all these different 12 chapters. Solomon is there and he's with his wisdom, probably the most successful, I think probably the most privileged other person ever to be born, to be the child of King David, to have wisdom that God gave him, to be able to be king of Israel at this moment in time. He was told there wasn't going to be any bloodshed. He was going to be able to advance, probably accomplish more than anybody else that ever lived. He probably was smarter, with the exclusion of Jesus Christ, obviously, than anyone else that ever lived. He said, I tried pleasure, I tried wisdom, I tried accomplishments, I tried fame, I tried all those things. And on the outside, probably the world's looking at him and saying, wow, look at King Solomon. But you read what it says in here, he's like, at one point in time, I hated my life. He said, I didn't keep back any pleasure from me. Anything I wanted, I took. He says, but it was all worthless. Vanity, vain are all things that are found in there under the sun, all the things there over and over. It says to try to live this life without God, it's worthless. It makes no point. And that's what he was writing in this. He's saying all these different things. I tried doing this and I did it without God. And everything I accomplished really didn't matter because it's without him. And the encouragement today is make sure that God, that you put him first and foremost in your thought process. Every decision you make, everything that you do, that you live consciously in the presence of God. And that's where you come into verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what it all boils down to. He's written all these different things, and he's coming to a concluding point. And if you listen, it talks about a different spot, how it's a sermon, that Solomon's being the preacher here, an older man. He's coming to the conclusion. And when you're taught in Bible college about preaching, they say you need to do a good introduction to keep people interested. And then you need to have a certain number of points and subpoints underneath that. And at the end, the conclusion is really important because you're trying to draw people to make a decision. So he's here and it's everybody's favorite part of the sermon, right? The conclusion, because it's almost done. And you come to it and he's here and he's saying, this is the conclusion. You hear the whole conclusion of the matter. And here he says it very simple. Fear God and keep his commandments. And then the next phrase is kind of where I like to spend a little bit of time at, for this is the whole duty of man. The title of this morning's message is The Whole Duty of Man. Verse 14 also says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we've been through the book of Ecclesiastes. Once again, Lord, you've spoken to our hearts many times about many different subjects. Lord, once again, speak to our hearts about this thought, the whole duty of man. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's the point of the whole duty of man? I don't know about you, but I like it when I can understand something. And Solomon's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what you got to do. This is it. He's like, yeah, duty, you're gonna preach about, you got to do this and you can't do this, you this and that. You know what? I like to know rules. I like to know what God wants us to do. I'm in favor of understanding what God expects from me. But the great part of this, the whole duty of man, what encourages me is, means I don't have to do everything. There is a certain responsibility that is man's responsibility, and there's a certain responsibility that's God's responsibility. God doesn't expect me to fix the world. God doesn't expect me to hold the world in my hand. God doesn't expect me to save an individual. God doesn't expect me to fix somebody else. I have trouble fixing myself, much less someone else. But see, all those things are what we would consider God's responsibility. These are all things that God is able to do and that only God can do. The reason why we pray is because of our dependence upon God, and we're saying to the Lord, Lord God, I need your help. Lord, speak to our hearts. Do a work that only you can do. What does that mean? It means I can't do it. And when you come to that spot, the whole duty of man is thriving in my mind is, hey, look, this is what God asks. Doesn't mean I have to fix America. America needs fixing. Doesn't mean I have to fix my family members. With everybody but my wife, they need fixing. It was a joke, no laughing. It comes to this moment, it means I can't fix you. You can't fix me. You know what we can do? What he asks us to do. The whole duty. This is the duty of man. And not just the duty of man, it's the whole duty of man. Understand who God is, have a proper perspective of God, and keep his commandments. So three things I want you to think about. First thing I want you to think about is the fear of the Lord described. The fear of the Lord described. That word duty is talking about a moral or legal obligation, a responsibility, a task or action that is required to be performed. So what God is saying here through Solomon, it says, this is what your duty is. This is what you're required to perform. And some people look at that and like, man, I hate the fact that God tells me what to do. I love it because now I don't have to worry about doing other things he hasn't asked me to do. I can stay focused on what he has given me as instructions and he has given me as a duty. Some look at this and get discouraged. I look at it and say, praise the Lord, he doesn't expect me to do anything that I cannot do. Think about that idea, fear God, or as other parts of the scriptures is used the word fear, the fear of the Lord. Now, this can be confused by many people. Because the word fear in most places today that we live, it's considered an unpleasant emotion that's caused by a belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. When we're afraid of something, it's usually because of, like the dictionary says, an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. And you think about it, that's not what Solomon's talking about here. Solomon's not saying that we should be fearful of God and the idea that he's going to cause me pain, he's going to be a threat to my life, so because of that, I need to make sure I fear him. Now, we should have a proper fear and a proper perspective of God, but that's not what Solomon is doing here. We've all felt the type of fear that the world fears, talks about. I know that there are different people that are afraid of certain things. Well, some people are afraid of snakes. Some people are afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of that airplanes are going to crash and they won't ride in airplanes, or that they're going to be taken over by terrorists. Sometimes people are, when it comes to the virus, they're fearful of getting sick. Because of that, they do different things. Fear that is talked about from the world sense, it's talking about, hey, I'm afraid that this is going to cause me pain or be a threat to me. That's not what he's talking about when Solomon says fear God. That word fear, it comes from a Bible word that talks about to stand in awe of, to reverence, to honor, and to respect. It does not mean that we cringe and tremble at the mention of the name of God. It does not mean that God is someone that is, we got to be afraid he's going to beat us up with a club. Instead, it's talking about how we respect and we reverence him and we stand in awe of his greatness. We look to him and we fear him because of who he is and because he's God, and we see him high and lifted up. I think about some of the stories in the Bible about different Bible characters that when they saw God for who he is, or Jesus, and as he performed a miracle, they saw who he was, and they realized, and they had such an utmost respect for him. I think about Peter when they had that great catch of the fish, and he falls on his face, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a wicked man." He had reverence. He had respect. He knew he was a sinner. He didn't deserve to be in the presence of God. I think about when Jesus calmed the storm, they sat there, and they marveled at him. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him?" They saw God for who he was, and he was high. He was lifted up, like it said in Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah was feeling kind of bad for the nation, feeling bad for himself, sorry about the death of Uzziah, and it turns around. He sees God. He has a vision. He sees God high. He sees him lifted up, and what does he say? He doesn't say, "Oh, it's a shame what's going on in this country." He says, "No, woe is me. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips." He saw God, and that's what fearing God has, a right perception of seeing him high and lifted up. Think about Job after all those different things he went through and all those different chapters, his friends helping him, trying to help him and things like that. He came and he said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee." He says, "Now I understand who God is. I see God. I see the fact that he understands everything we've ever thought or ever everything, and he comes and he says, "I repent in dust and ashes." If we truly see God for who he is, you know what we're going to do? We're going to fall on our face and say, "Praise you, Lord. You deserve all praise. You deserve all glory. You deserve it all. You deserve my life." And that's why I think Solomon is focusing here, and he's saying, look, this is what our job is. We like to try to fix everything else. We like to try to fix all the other issues and all the other problems. But Solomon says, if you want to boil it down to the whole conclusion of the whole matter, if this is what you want to understand, what am I supposed to do? Because in the day and time we live in, as Christians, we see what's happening in our country. We see what's happening in the church. We see what's happening in our families. We see what's happening around the whole world. And we're wondering, what is it that I'm supposed to do? We're supposed to fear the Lord. Fear God. Have that reverence and stand in awe and respect for him. It means that we consciously live in his presence. We don't view God as just somebody that we slap on the back and say, "Hey, can you help me out over here?" He is God. It means that we're aware of his presence. We react with an awe and reverence. It's just amazing how even Saul of Tarsus, as he was going to take Christians and persecute them and bring them back or even put them to death, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. And what happens? He says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" When we get a good glimpse of God, it's not about, "This is my rights," or "This is what I'm going to do." It's, "What can I do for you, Lord? I'm repenting in dust and ashes, and Lord, I'm willing to go and do what you want me to do. Lord, I'm willing to follow you." Every time when someone experiences who God is and see whose God is, the reaction's going to be, "Whatever you want, Lord." There's many that we could mention in the Bible, but the bottom line is, are we walking in the fear of the Lord? Do we stand in his presence? Do we have an awe about who he is? Do we think much about him and a little about ourselves? Do we keep our mind focused on him? We talked about Sunday school, about how to have peace, or what am I supposed to do with all my problems? And it talks about how we keep our mind on him. And it says that we can have perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him and we trust in him. Does this describe how we live our lives? Is God big to us in our hearts? Does he loom large in our hearts? Does he loom large in our lives? One of the key ways is when you enter into scripture and when you enter into your prayer time, spend time dwelling on who God is. Learn about his attributes. Learn about how he is mighty. Learn about, and there are so many different attributes of God. The one yesterday I was looking at talked about how he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I have some scriptures that are written down that describe different spots in the Bible. It calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it amazes me that it showed me his majesty and how he rules and he reigns and he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. You know, when I enter my prayer time talking to a God like that, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to reverence him. I'm going to believe he can do anything that I ask him to do. Why? Because he can. And when I enter into his presence with the thought that he loves me and that he cares about me and that he is creator of the universe and that he can do all things, that he's omnipotent, that, you know, when you revel in who God is for a little while, And then you enter into his presence, the thoughts of this world aren't so bad. The issues in my life, God's in control. We don't fear him. We don't see him for who he is many times. And because of that, we live our lives the way we think is right. And Solomon, who had done that for the last 12 chapters, Solomon, who had tried to do this without putting God in the equation, putting God in first in the equation, he comes to this spot and he says, after all this, after I've seen all this, after I've accomplished all this, and they said that stones were as silver. That's how rich the nation was at that time. That's how rich Solomon was. The palace and the temple, all those things, magnificent. But he's like, if it's without God, it's worthless. It's vain. Christian, I know we do a lot of things. We stay busy. We do a lot of things under the umbrella of good things. But if God's not in the equation, we're missing our duty, our responsibility, what we should be doing. It's fear God. The next thing I want you to think about is not only the fear of the Lord described, I want you to think about the fear of the Lord demonstrated. You say, okay, Pastor, I fear God. I see him sitting up there high and lifted up. I see that he's God. I know he's God. I've been going to church all my life. I've experienced God. God's done this for me and God's done that for me. Okay, that's the description of what the fear of the Lord is standing in reverence, all respect for him, understanding who he is and who we are, that we are nothing that's great and fantastic, that we should tell God what we should do. We cringe when we hear somebody say, this is what I think God should do, or God's not this, or God's not that. But we as Christians that know him and he lives in us, and we do our own things, and how much more discouraging is that? The second thing is the fear of the Lord demonstrated. He says, fear God. And then he says this phrase, and keep his commandments. And so what he's saying here is, if you're going to fear the Lord, you're going to keep his commandments. Simply stated, I prove what I think of God by the way I live my life. I prove how big God is in my life by the way I keep his commandments. Now that's a challenging thought because not all of us like to keep his commandments. A lot of us like to think there are not commandments, but suggestions from that old buddy or from like a fatherly figure that says, hey, this is what's right. But many times, as my sons are getting older, they're both over 18 now, when they were younger, they came for me for advice, and I would give them suggestions. But when they were younger, they were, for the most part, commandments. You're going to do it the way that dad says. And then as 18, they work, they have jobs, they pay their bills, and they make decisions. Of course, there are some things that are still guidelines, because they're under our authority, that they do, and we hope that they will always do. But now when there's decisions to come, I give them more fatherly advice than a commandment. When it comes to something, whether they want to buy something or not, there are some certain things that we go in and how they use certain things. It's advice. And you know what? Sometimes they don't follow my advice. Can you believe that? Most of the time they do, but can you believe sometimes a 20 or 21 or 19-year-old kid won't listen to his father every time he says something? They instead, now if I say this is what you have to do, they'll respond and they'll do it. But it's sometimes that's what we look at God's commandments as. Oh, God loves me. He's kind of just wink at the fact that I did this and just kind of shake his head. It's okay. No, that's not what it's saying here. If you want to understand the duty, it says fear God and obey his commandments. It doesn't say that, does it? It says fear God and keep his commandments. There's a difference. When it's a commandment from God, that's obedience is expected. It's sort of like when you're in the military, that if a commanding officer gives you a command, it's not, okay, I got to do it. Yeah, it's you have to do it. Now, when he uses the word keep here, it's a little different than just obey. The obedience is expected. Keep actually gives the idea of taking a step farther. It means to guard it, to protect it, to observe it. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that not only does God expect us to keep our command, to obey his commandments, he actually expects us to guard that. He actually expects us not only to observe it, but to protect it. It's not something that we minimize. It's not something we make excuses about. This is God's word. This is God's commandment. It's not something that we try to find a way around it and try to obey it in a certain way. We actually cherish the commandments of God. We actually come to this moment and say, you know what? The commandments of God is something that is not grievous to me. It is something that I cherish, and it's something that I want to protect, and it's something I want to pass along. It's not just something I want to obey because he's God. It's because he loves me so much, and he cares so much about me. He's not going to give me something that's going to hurt me. He's not going to give me something that's going to take away my fun. He sees and understands, and he gives me this commandment, and I want to use that commandment. I want to protect it. I want to guard it. I want to observe it. I want to obey it, but it's something that's precious to me. I think some of us miss it. I've told you a few times that I'm working on a sermon about the love of God. But the love of God, if we understand that God loves us, now we're going to want to keep those commandments. And love, the love of God is many times such a head knowledge that we like to talk to sinners about, but we forget it's supposed to be a heart knowledge that we experience. And we say, God loves me, and I know God loves me. And if God gives me this commandment, it's not because he's trying to hurt me. It's not because he wants to make me different or weird or odd. It's because he loves me. And because he loves me, not only do I want to keep the commandment, because I love him, I want to protect it. I want to guard that. I want to pass that along to someone else. That idea of keep means that you want to protect something so it can be given to someone else or it can be used some other way. But so many times in the commandments of God, it's like, how can I get around that? How can I do it and obey it, but also not let anybody else see it? And that's not what he's saying here. Solomon is saying in his word, through the what he's writing here, he says, look, I want you to, God wants us to fear him, but he also wants us to keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3 puts it this way, where this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In Sunday school class, I had mentioned, think about the person who you think loves you the best, not including God, because I know you're in church, so that's everybody's going to be super spiritual and say, oh, of course it's God. But maybe it was your mother growing up or your father. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's a husband, a wife, a brother, or a sister. And sometimes people cherish that love so much, they get in their mind that that love is better than God's love towards me. Because they see it, they experience it. They're like, oh, that person would never hurt me. That person would never do. But the love that God has for us is so much greater than anything a human can offer. And so the understanding is, that person who treats me really well and that loves me so well, whether it's a husband or wife or whether it's your mother or father that demonstrate the love of God to you, you know that person, while they're loving you, is never going to do anything that's going to harm you. And if they ask you for something, if they ask you to do something, and usually my sons, they will follow through, and they'll follow my advice. And when it doesn't go right, they'll say, Dad, I did it that way because you told me to, not because of the fact that's the way I want it, but if you're doing, that person's not going to hurt you. If I'm living for the Lord and I care about that person, I'm not going to say something that's going to hurt that individual. So when we consider the love of God, he's saying, my commandment should not be grievous to you. It shouldn't be, man, I got to read your word. It should be, hey, I get to read your word. It shouldn't be that I have to spend time praying. It's, hey, I get to pray. It shouldn't be that, hey, I got to do this or I do that. The Lord, the one who loves me, has asked me to do this, and I joyously, because he loves me and because I love him, I want to follow his commandments. I see him as God. He's high. He's lifted up. I stand in awe of him. I fear him because of the fact he is Lord and maker and creator, and he can do all things. But I want to follow those commandments and keep those commandments because he loves me. So what is our duty? What is our part in this world? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to fear God, and we're supposed to keep his commandments. Jesus put it this way. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how much do we love him? What the scripture is saying here, and in other examples, how I keep his commandments shows what I think of him. If God is big in my life, then I'm going to be big on wanting to follow his commandments. If God means much to me, then I'm going to make much of his commandments. God means little to me, then God's commandments are going to be little to me. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible and the Lord Jesus equates fearing God by doing what he said. It's just simply put, the Bible teaches us. We reprove what we think of him by the way that we order and manage our lives. If we show him love and respect and reverence above all things, we will fear him. There are several passages. One preacher wrote it this way. There are several passages in the Bible that deal with the matter of fearing the Lord. They teach us the truth that what we do proves what we think of God. You will live no better than the level at which you honor and reverence God. As you see the Lord as being high and holy, if you see him as being God of judgment, if you see him as being one who hates sin, then you will live like you believe that. If on the other hand, you have the idea that God just winks at sin, that he might not really judge the world, and that you will live a much lower level. Is it true? It is true. Your life will tell the world what you think of God. In the way that we act, and we fail, yes, but when we don't do what he's asked us to do, we're saying, hey, I just don't care. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:2, he that walketh in uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So the question is, by my life, does it say I love the Lord? Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It should. And if we fear him, we're going to want to keep those commandments. If we love him, we're going to cherish them. They're not going to be grievous to us. Third thing. I know it's awful quiet because it's some challenging thoughts here, but you know what? It's the reality is Solomon boils it all down for us. Stop trying to fix the government. Stop trying to fix everybody else. What is your duty to God? Fear God and keep his commandments. Third thing is the fear of the Lord demanded. And he said, well, Pastor, I get it. And that's when he uses the word duty. As a wise king, Solomon concludes his remarks in this passage. He tells us the fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of man. His counsel is that we really need to worry about in life is fearing him and not all the things that we can't handle. And I like this. This encourages me because I like to try to fix things. But that's not my job. It's not my duty. It's God. Now to God, it's a piece of cake because he can do all things. And God who knows what's best and does what's right, let me focus on my duty. It seems like the same thing that Jesus was trying to teach when he said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. He says, if you'll just learn to love me right and love other people right, everything else will be fine. And he's saying in the Old Testament, if you'll learn to have and see me in the right perspective, and you'll learn to not hate my commandments, not just obey them, but keep my commandments. That's what I expect from you. I'll take care of the rest. Yes, America might not turn out the way you think it should. Yes, other people might fail you. Yes, all these other things might happen in your life, but you've done what you're supposed to. Leave the rest up to God. It's not, you don't have to do it. You just have to fear the Lord and keep his commandments. You say, Pastor, why does it all really matter? I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm good. I might slip up here or there. I might not do everything I'm supposed to. But look what it says in verse 14. It says, for God. So it's continuing on in from the thought that was just said about that. The reason why we should keep the whole duty of man is for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now you think about that word judgment. If something's going to be judged, usually you do a better job at it. You know, if you got a take-home paper and you got to write a paper and they say, hey, there's not going to be a grade, but you got to fill the paper out, you just go and you write it really, really fast and probably don't care about it. If they say, hey, it's a grade, it's worth half your grade for the whole marking period or semester, you're going to take your time because someone's going to judge it and someone's going to grade it. Many times in our Christian lives, we forget this important truth. God is going to judge us. You say, Pastor, there's two different types of judgment. There is. First judgment, it speaks of the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is where the lost people will stand, the great white throne judgment. Only unsaved people will be there, and Jesus Christ will be the judge. Those who are there will be cast into the lake of fire because they have never received Christ as their Savior. Their names are not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I want to stop there for a second and say, when it says fear God and keep his commandments, it's writing it to someone who believes in God. And the vernacular for today, someone who's a Christian, someone who's a believer, someone who's called upon God and asked Christ to save them from their sins. Now, should a person who's unsaved fear God? They should fear the judgment that's coming. Because of the fact the Bible says that they're going to be cast into the lake of fires. It's not going to be based off our works. It's not going to be based off all the good things we do. It's going to be based off the fact whether or not our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be written on the fact that whether or not we've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not going to be based off of how many times we've gone to church or haven't gone to church. You know, Pharisees had gone to religious services, but they didn't accept Christ. They died and gone to hell. You think about the thief on the cross had done so much wickedness and so many bad things that the Roman government, who was normally a just government, said, "You've done so much wrong, we're going to kill you because you're such a bad, you don't deserve to live anymore." But he could look to Jesus and put his faith in Christ and say, "Yeah, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And know Christ. It's because they put their faith and trust in him. And they said they saw who God was, and they saw that they weren't depending on themselves, and they turned to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment is not what's being talked about. It's one thing that we're going to be judged according to our sin. The second one, the saved will stand at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment has to do with the Christian's works. It takes place immediately when the church is caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin was judged for us on the body of Christ on the cross. We know we have judgment of self. This takes place when we admit that we've done wrong and we judge ourselves and we ask Christ to save us. But also when we fail. But the judgment seat of Christ here, it talks about our works. And the encouraging thing about this verse is, yes, he's going to bring up every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And talking about the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged according to their sins. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged according to our works and what we've done since we've been saved. Now, the sin has already been judged on the cross with Jesus Christ when he died there. But the good things and the works that we've done, those will all be judged. That's why he says, fear the Lord, fear God. Which is the beginning of wisdom, which is the beginning of knowledge. This is where we begin our journey of doing what God wants us to do and keep his commandments. So you say, "Pastor, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Nobody ever sees it. Nobody ever sees my labor. Nobody ever understands what I'm going through. I've done all these things for the church, and I've done all this for the Lord, and I've done all this for my family." And that's where it's an encouraging thing here. It says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So who cares if nobody else sees? God sees. He's going to bring it to light. He's going to bring everything that's good or evil to light. So we know that. So because of that, we should learn how to fear God and keep his commandments. I don't want to confuse the two different things, but I do want to encourage, if there's someone here today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a judgment coming. There's a great white throne judgment that's coming that I wouldn't want to base my salvation upon some good works that I've done or because of some different instances in my life. I also, number two, for a believer that's going to stand before Christ someday, it's going to be a humbling experience. I know I've been saved almost now for 30 years. And I go back and I think about almost 40 years. You get older a little bit quicker. Almost 40 years. And I think about those 40 years, how much time I've wasted. How much time I've wasted not fearing the Lord, not keeping his commandments. And that day, at the judgment seat of Christ, I think there's going to be a lot of things burned up because of the fact that I didn't do it with the right attitude. I received my reward here in this world, and I didn't do things as I should. And I'm going to be, it's going to be a somber occasion. Because I did things my way instead of God's way. It doesn't have to be that way. And there have been times in my life when I think there will be some things that will be there, and I'm thankful, and I'm still working towards, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the only way that comes is when we learn to fear God and keep his commandments. this morning. How are you doing with the fear of God? The fear of the Lord. If you look at your life and your view of God, do you truly fear him like you should? Do you walk consciously in his presence? Do you understand that he is the all-knowing, all-powerful God that loves you and that can do all things, and you guide your steps according to that? Second thing is, how are you doing with keeping his commandments? Are they a burden to you? Are they grievous? Are they something that I got to love my husband and my wife, or love my wife? I've got to obey my parents. I got to follow this authority in my life. I have to be a soul winner. I have to come to church. I have to give. You've missed the whole point about the love of God. And that's when he says, fear God and keep his commandments. That's your duty. Now, a lot of us like to appoint ourselves some more duties. Oh, this is my job to fix this person. It's my job to fix this situation. Now, he says, look, here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, as we keep his commandments, he leads us, he guides us, he does give us instruction, he gives us things to help our family, he gives us things to help our churches, he gives us things to help our country. He does do those things, obviously. But what it all boils down to, bottom shelf, anybody can get, this is what God expects from us, is that we learn to fear him, have a respect and reverence in all of him, that we don't want to fail him, and that we keep his commandments. Not just obey them, but have the right perspective on the commandments of God. Somebody says, you mean you can't drink, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, you can't. It's not that I can't. It's the fact that I don't want to, because he's asked me not to. He's told me not to. And he knows a lot more about what I need than you do. He loves me a lot more than you do. You mean I'm not supposed to have sex before marriage? He says it. He says, you mean if I'm a guy, I got to stay a guy? You know, all those different things. It's there. He says, you say, Pastor, they're ridiculous, the two differences. No, it's where sin starts is over here when it's small, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And someday, if there is no absolute authority, it's going to be okay to do pretty much anything you want to. And that's where the world's coming. And they justify it over and over. It keeps on getting farther and farther down there. Why is that? Because they don't fear God. In Romans, it says there's no fear of God before their eyes. The scary thing is, I think that happens sometimes in the believer's life. They come and do what they want, and they're not afraid at all. It's because they don't have the reverence or the respect that God demands. Now, does it mean that God will not chastise us as a child? He does. He will discipline. He'll correct the child he loves. That's going to happen. But that's not the reason why he wants you to serve him. He wants you to serve him because you love him. He wants you to fear him because you see who he is. And you see yourself. And he wants you to keep those commandments. But we're living in a day and time where it seems like there's so many people that are lacking that fear of God. They're riding their salvation to heaven, and they could care less what God thinks about their life. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Let's pray.